You know, this card. I thought it got all the tears out for sure. So I'm sorry. So this, on the picture, this daughter passed away 2 months ago. And, you know, she had this mild form of leukemia that got bad really quick. And in the hospital, we knew she wasn't going to make it. I could have ran through the hospital screaming. But I went in the bathroom and I said, Lord, I'm willing for whatever you want to do, as long as you use it to reach people. This isn't what I've chosen, but I said I was willing. And I had this sweatshirt on in the hospital. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. And, you know, when the devil took some of Job's kids, he wanted them to curse God. And I'm like, you're not winning that battle. And it was hot in the ICU, and I did not take that sweatshirt off for like 2 weeks. I took it off to take a shower, but I didn't take it off because God is good all the time. And I felt like he told me he's going to use her life to impact people. And we had found this list on her phone, what's on the back. And so I had shared it at the Bible college and here. And that's where I got to meet Jordan. I went with him for like a 2-hour walk. What a neat dude. I told him, he said, you remind me of me when I was a kid, you know. And I'm 60, okay, but I feel 30. And just a short, the history of some of these odd things that you saw up there. You know, I do have 14 children from the same mom. My wife's the amazing one. My part was kind of easy. And she homeschooled all of them, all 12 years. She's the most amazing person I know. I look up to her more than anyone I know. I got 20 grandkids. Grandkids are the best, aren't they? Nothing better. And I am like, I'm like buried in grandkids, which is great. And my dad was a top fuel drag racer. He's in the Hall of Fame. His car's in Don Garlitch Museum. I thought I was going to drive his car when I turned 18. He died when I was 15. I was devastated. I ran to the house screaming no. Then somebody told me what it means to ask Jesus in my heart. And a peace and a joy came into me that changed me forever. You know, I hated death. You couldn't fix it, can't change it, couldn't undo it. But I met the only one who conquered death. And I thought, I want to tell the whole drag racer world that message. At age 16, I moved to Southern California, going to be a drag racer. And I was living about 2 miles from Chuck Smith. How many knew Chuck Smith was? And the Lord said, nope, you're going to be a pastor. But I always felt like someday he would let me race, kind of like Eric Little and Chariots of Fire. He was a missionary and ended up running in the Olympics. And I always had that vision, but the Lord never opened the doors. It was like Abraham, Abraham, and Isaac. For 40 years, he told me no. I ended up going down to San Diego, or I was at Calvary Chapel San Diego, or turned into Horizon, North Park Theater. That's where I crossed paths with Bill Goodrich. And he has been such a model and example and encouragement to me. I've been in Cleveland for 30 years. But Bill was always just a model of kindness and graciousness. And so I just wanted to share that. I'm so thankful to be here. And you know, when I met Jordan, you know, I'm like, I got to check this guy out. And I'm like, you know what? He's the right guy for the job. I am very grateful. And I was so thrilled because when I came and spoke at the college, it's like, I gotta get to find out who this kid is, you know? 38, you're still a kid. Okay. I don't care what anybody says. But I came back to Cincinnati and Calvary Chapel Cincinnati started. They had the whole Bible of Chuck Smith on cassette. That was like gold. I drove 10 hours a day, 5 days a week. I would get 5 Chuck Smith tapes a day, 5 days a week, 25 a week. That was my Bible college for 5 years. I said, what do you want me to do? They said, teach children. I did Sunday school for 5 years. I learned how to be a teacher. You want to be a teacher, teach a Bible, teach kids. Because if you can teach Romans 5 to a 7-year-old, you can teach anybody. The best teacher is not the one that has all this knowledge up here in the clouds. It's the one who can bring it down for everyone to understand it. And you got to do that. So if somebody says, well, I'm called to be a pastor but not teach kids, you're not a pastor. You got to have a heart for children. And God taught me to be a servant. Do whatever they tell you to do and shut your mouth. A lot of people only serve when it's their way. Well, then you're not a servant. If you want to be a servant, you got to do what you're told and shut up. And not everybody gets that. And I learned that in Cincinnati, and then I felt like God called me to go where nobody wanted to go, and that was Cleveland. And I love the people, but I hate the cold and I hate the snow. And so that's kind of, you know, and then you know, as far as the drag racing, a lot of the drivers who listen to my messages, and 6 years ago, a couple of top drivers, Antron Brown and Brian Carotti. Anybody here drag racing fans? Anybody know anything about drag racing here? You know who Antron is? Okay. Well, there's about 40 drivers that listen to my Bible messages. Don Garlett, Big Daddy, listened to him. I spoke at his wife's funeral. But they're like, we're going to help you get your A fuel license. Well, that's the second class down where they go 280 in 5 seconds. And it was awesome, and it allowed me to win this championship in 2020, but because of COVID, there was no banquet or 2021, but in 2022, right here in Indy, they had this PRI, this big racing industry show, and I got to be on Fox Sports yesterday, and they want to hear about drag racing. I always want to talk about Jesus, and they don't always like that, you know, but I don't care. But at the awards ceremony, there was an award ceremony right there in Indy, and that's when I texted Jordan. I said, look, there's no way I'm driving back to Cleveland at midnight. I said, I'm here if you want me to share this message, and he said, yes. And then last year, I got my license in Top Fuel. That's 300 miles an hour in less than 4 seconds, 0 to 100 in 0.8 seconds. The first 60 feet from that wall to that wall does it in less than a second. And I never pray more, and I never feel the presence of God more. But it's not about the racing. The reason he told me no for 40 years is my focus would have been racing. But now it's reaching people. The dragster is just a tool. And I've been on Fox Sports, and they put in Mike Booker, pastor. People all over the country find my live stream messages. And I've had people tell me, I turned my back on God. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm listening to your messages. And it is, you know, God's goodness. And there's no way I should be doing this. Guys my age have already quit. You know, I was a 59-year-old rookie in Top Fuel, and that just don't happen, you know, but he's doing it. And let me tell you something. I asked him to drive the car, and can the Holy Spirit drive a dragster? Yes, he can. And so if you put my name in YouTube, there's a bunch of dragster videos. If you put my Mike Booker pastor, there's all my Bible messages. But I want to get on with this here. So our world glorifies failure. It exalts evil, sin, and incompetence. The last days, the Bible says, there's going to be despisers of those that are good. If you want to be good and honor the Lord, you're going to be despised. But the Bible tells us we're to mark those who are walking in the way, the ones who are the examples, not to despise them, we're to want to follow their example. And, you know, how many of you have children and your number one desire is that they're saved? Listen, if Abby wasn't saved, you know, I couldn't bear it. I knew she was saved. And not just that, how many of you want your kids to walk with the Lord? And every now and then, our kids will do things where they're an example to us, okay? And that's the ultimate blessing. And Abby was a good example. I thought I cried enough before. You know, tears are like a tank. You know, and you eventually run out of them, and we cried for 10 days straight, and I was numb, I couldn't cry, but it's like it fills back up, and then it's like stuff triggers it, and it's, when she passed away, we were like scouring everything for memories and pictures, and we found on her phone this list she had for herself, and as a dad, I'm just proud that this is where her heart was. It wasn't about a lot of the frivolous junk that kids are caught up in. At 25 years old, and she was bold about her faith, super smart. I found out later, you know, I got four other daughters, and she actually thought she was ugly, which is interesting, you know. But the other sister said, you know, Dad, Abby always bragged to us that she was the most like Dad, and which is, you know, was very sweet to hear. But my prayer, I've had people all over the country tell me this list has touched them, and I decided to teach on it at our church, so that message is there. But it's just some basic principles and things in life. But literally, I can't think of anything else that matters. If you have all these points in your life in order, the rest is going to fall into place. And that's my prayer. And he gave me the verse, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And the comfort I have is God is using this. And I have to see from the eternal point of view, because the earthly point of view is unbearable. But when I see there's been people saved, prodigals have returned, and it's woken up sleeping Christians. She was 25. She was at our house on Saturday. And she was gone on Monday. And she has a 9-month-old son. She'd only been married 2 years. You see, I'm looking at it from the human point, you know. But from the heavenly point, my one grandson said, well, maybe God took her early so more people can go to heaven, and then we get her back in the end. I'm like, there it is. And then another grandson said to his mommy, he goes, and everyone was sad at the memorial. He says, why is everyone sad? Isn't heaven better than here? That was the Holy Spirit, like, talking directly. And so I just want to pray. So the only joy that I have in comfort is when I see God using her life. It's kind of like Jim Elliot. You guys know who Jim Elliot is? No one ever knew who Jim Elliot was, but Elizabeth Elliot shared his life. And that's kind of what I'm doing here. So Lord, I just lift this time up to you. I pray that, Lord, you'd use these things to touch people's lives, whatever they need to hear. And thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Amen. So Abigail means Father's joy. She was born on Father's Day. And, you know, this list gives me joy. And so I just start at the beginning, you know, learn to forgive. Listen, why did she say this? Well, because she'd probably been hurt. I knew she was. But how important is forgiveness? The Lord's Prayer, of all the things he goes through, the whole list, he only comments on one part of it. You know, forgive us as we forgive those. He says, for if you don't forgive, the Father's not going to forgive you. How many of you say that's kind of important? Is that important? Now, it isn't work salvation. It isn't like, hey, I got to forgive and I'm earning salvation. That's not what it is. We're saved by faith alone, but when we're saved, it changes us. How many of you are thankful that your sins are forgiven? Listen, I remember being saved, and it was the most wonderful thing, and forgiveness feels so good, it almost makes you want to sin so you can be forgiven again. But Paul says don't do that, basically. And the thing is, but when you're forgiven, you become forgiving. And, you know, in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and some of these, you know, I there's not as much time, and I keep running out of time, and so I'm just going to refer these, and you can look them up, but you guys know the stories. There was a guy who owed another guy $1 million, and he said, forgive me, and he forgave him. And then that same guy went out and grabbed somebody who owed him $50, and the guy says, forgive me. He's like, nope, you go to the, you know, debtor's prison or whatever. And the first guy found out about it. He said, didn't I forgive you $1 million? Why couldn't you forgive that guy? And how many of you feel like God's forgiven you like $1 million, more than you can ever repay? I don't know about you guys. Sometimes, you ever felt like there's no way God could forgive me because I would not forgive myself? And yet he keeps forgiving you, right? He's gracious. I don't care what anyone's done to me. It's nothing compared to what God's forgiven me. How can I hold it against him? And when you're forgiven, the very byproduct of that is you'll become forgiving. And then Jesus told another story in Luke 7, 40 to 47. You know, he went into a house and this lady's kissing his feet, wiping the feet with her hair. And this Pharisee kind of got an attitude. And he says, look, man, he says, when I came in here, you didn't do anything for me. See this lady? And he ended it with this little phrase, too much is forgiven, loves much. How many of you have been forgiven a lot? And see, if you love God, you love what he loves. And what does he love? People. And so let me tell you something. Unforgiveness produces bitterness. And unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Okay, it only hurts you. It only hurts you. And listen, if someone's hurt you, I don't care. It's a choice to forgive them. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Why? Because he's forgiven you. Again, how many of you are thankful that he's forgiven you? You know, Peter's like, hey, Lord, 7 times 7? He thought he was going to get patted on the back. He says, no, 70. Don't even count. And the thing is, and forgiveness is freedom. If you don't forgive somebody, they have power over you. They walk in a room, you can't be in there. You can't stand that person. They own you. You're a slave. When you forgive them, you're free. I've had a lot of people hurt me as a pastor. You know what? I've forgiven every one of them. And he tells you to pray for the people that hurt you. Why? It may not change them, but it changes you. Because you're not going to get bitter. How many of you think forgiveness is important? People go to their grave bitter. You know, and a crabby, old, miserable, rotten, sour persimmon, some people can be, because they're bitter. How many of you don't want to go to your grave that way? You know, and you want to be forgiving, you know, because God is so good to us. And that's a huge one. I was so thankful. Learn to trust. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Trust is a choice. And that our salvation is based on that. And it says that you must believe that God is. He exists, obviously. You know, I tell people I can turn an evolutionist into a monkey because it's so ridiculous. Design, designer. There's a creator. Our DNA is the digital code. It can't happen by chance. Now, who is that God? Well, only one God's outside of time. Only one book tells the future. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true God. All the evidence is there. And it says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to believe that he's there, but also believe that if you go to him, he's going to help you. How many of you believe that if you ask God for help, he'll help you? How many of you believe when you read the word that God will speak to you? Here's the thing. You could do those things with a cynical attitude. How many of you know people that are like, well, I'll read the Bible and pray, but it won't do any good? Well, guess what? That's a self-fulfilling prophecy. God will not honor cynicism. Let me tell you something. When I ask God for help and wisdom, he helps me. When I opened this book from the time I was 16, I asked Jesus in my heart, this book started speaking to me. And it would speak to me exactly what I need to hear that day. How many of you have had that happen in the Bible? Now, someone could say a coincidence, but it's not a coincidence when it's every day for 45 years. Okay, this isn't coincidence anymore. You know what it says, this book's alive? How many of you read the word and you hit something and you're like, man, I never saw that before. And it speaks to you. Where was that before? But you know what? It's speaking to you now. And so faith. And the thing is, Abby, why did she pray this? You know, to learn to trust. You know, sometimes financial, sometimes it's health, but she was going through a battle. And we found a text. You know, I got her phone and I'm looking at pictures and just reading texts that she wrote. And 2 days before she passed away, she had this chronic myeloid leukemia that just got bad really quick. And she was telling this person, she said, I appreciate the prayers. She said, it's so hard to function and so much pain. You know, as a dad, you wanna protect your kids from these things. You know, it's hard to function so much pain because what it is, the blood platelets drop, your blood thins, and it produces pressure, and you get these bad headaches, and eventually it bleeds into your brain, and that's what happened. She went to sleep and never woke up, it's hard to function so much pain, so much fear. I'm trying to trust the Lord, give it all to him. I just keep being so afraid, and so fear. And pain. A lot of people get bitter, they get angry, but you know, the Bible says the trying of our faith being much more precious than of gold. God calls our faith precious. And you know when it's the most precious? When it's in the fire. It's easy to trust God and praise him when things are going your way, but when you're going through pain and you're going through fear, and see, as a dad, these next words are like gold to me. She said, you know, I'm trying to trust the Lord. I keep being so afraid. But then she says, I know God is good, though. You know, she didn't say I think or I hope or I feel. I know God is good. And he works all things for the good. Is that like amazing? She actually told her husband a month before, I think God's going to take me and use it to reach people. So something was going on where she knew. And then a couple lines down, she says, I'm thankful for God's goodness. I'm thankful for my family. I believe in the power of prayer. So it's like in the midst of the fear, in the midst of the pain, I know God is good. You know what I mean? And when you can see to God, when you're going through that and you can still say that, and let me tell you something, guys, God is still good. You know, what's that one song? All my life you have been faithful. All my life, you've been, they sung that up in the little chapel earlier, had me bawling my eyes out, because even in the worst of it, it is so true. God is still faithful, he's still good. And to be able to say that, and I'm proud of Abby. The hardest part for me is I want to give her a big hug and say, you know, that I'm proud of her. You know, if you ever want to hug your kids or tell them you're proud of them, say it when you think of it. Because we think of it sometimes and we don't always say it. You know, and I've been doing that a lot. You know, how you treat people, you know, our life's a vapor. And you don't know what's going to be tomorrow. And what's interesting, this, how many of you want to have this faith that you can trust God in the fire? Well, it says faith comes by hearing the word of God. Read your Bible. That's how you know God. That's how he reveals himself to you, and he'll give that to you. I'm learning to love. 1 Corinthians 13, You guys know this. And you know, he tells us that, hold on. How important is love? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. That's amazing. He's saying you could be a martyr for the wrong reasons. And I can relate, because do we all realize we're all going to die? Are we all going to die? Why not go out in a blaze of glory? To me, being a martyr would be cool. You know, are we going to die, right? Why not go out as a testimony for the Lord? But you know what? I could just see it. I get burned at the stake, and God says, sorry, I can't reward you. You wanted to do that for the wrong reason. You know, it's like, you're doing that just because you know, thought it was cool. And you know what the Lord told me, though, about that? He said, it's harder to live for him every day than die for him in a moment. You know, if he wants you to be a martyr, you'll be one. But you know what? You got to die to yourself every day. That's actually harder. And but here's the thing. It's got to be love. And listen, guys, the love of God, you know, there's eros, affection, human love always has strings attached. The love of God is he's loving us no matter how we respond. And, you know, he loves people that are lost. God's heart breaks for the lost. And but here's the thing. You don't have that kind of love in you, and you cannot manufacture it. When you read the description of love, you could go out of here and determine with all the self-will in the world, you'll never be able to do it. And you guys all know who Chuck Smith was, for the most part, the founding of the Calvary Chapels. You know, it's funny, for years I'd see him, I'm like, Chuck, I want a double portion of what's in you. And you know, you pray for me, oh, right. You take my hand and pray for me. Well, I remember seeing the love of God flowing out of that guy, and I'm like, you know what, Chuck, I want the love that's flowing out of you. And I'm like, will you pray for me? And he's like, oh, right. And he took my hand and prayed for me. And well, he died 2 years later. But in between, I had heard a message. And when he died, I realized God answered this prayer. Because I'd never seen anybody with the love of God flowing through him like Chuck. And and here's what it is. You know, most people base whether God loves them on their circumstances. You know, I lost my job, I'm sick, and God doesn't love me. Listen, Jesus said, in this world you have what? Tribulation, okay? You'll never be able to look at your circumstances and determine the love of God. 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby we perceive or see the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We perceive, we see the love of God in the cross. And I started meditating on that. And here's the thing, guys, here's the key. It isn't thinking about Jesus on the cross dying for the world. You've got to see that he's dying for you. And I started just meditating on that. And you remember the Chris Tomlin song, Your Love is Like a Waterfall? You ever heard that one? It came out around about that time. And I'm just like, I started realizing, because I struggle with God loving me. I can see how he loves all of you, but I don't see why he would love me. And I started realizing, Lord, you do love me. And the thing is, and it was like this waterfall. And here's what happened. As I realized how much God loves me, see, the reason we don't love others is we're just thinking about ourselves. But when the love of God sinks in, I don't got to worry about me anymore. The Lord is my shepherd. I got everything I need. I shall not want. And as his love started filling me, I started being aware of everybody else around me hurting. And I started having compassion for people I'd never had before. My heart was breaking for people when it wouldn't break before. And the thing is, God's love is not just to you, it's to flow through you. And as you receive how much he loves you, and see, that was the key with Chuck. Chuck Smith used to walk around like he expected the Lord to bless him every day. And I'm like, who do you think you are? Well, he understood grace and he understood the love of God. Here's the thing, guys. Jesus stood before God as us and he took the wrath. Now we stand before God as Jesus. Remember when he said, this is my beloved son, I'm well pleased? Now, how many of you want God to say that about you? One of two ways, either be perfect or go through Jesus. When you go through Jesus, that favor is given to you. Well, I don't deserve that. Well, of course not. He earned it, and now it's given to you. And when you start realizing the love of God, he'll give you a heart for people, your heart will break. Now, the fourth one is pray more. How many of you are worriers and fretters? Anybody a worrier and fretter? Well, Philippians 4, you guys know this, 6 and 7, be careful, don't worry about any, but by prayer and supplication, we request being made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. Have you ever prayed for something and it wasn't answered, but somehow you knew God was going to fix it? You had a peace, right? You know, he still didn't answer. You're still in the trial, but I don't know why, but I know God's got this. That's the whole point. And it says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. In Matthew 6:6, he says, go in the closet, shut the door. Your Father who sees in secret rewards you openly. How many of you want God to reward you openly? Well, what are the rewards? And one of them we just said was peace. So when I go to God and I give him all my cares, peace. Another one is the Holy Spirit. He says, how much more the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How many of you realize we need the help of the Holy Spirit? Listen, that's my most common prayer. And I actually had asked Chuck. I said, Chuck, I want a double portion of what's on you. Now here's the thing. You know, when Elisha asked that about Elijah, it wasn't that he's going, you know, Elijah, you're great. I want to be twice as great as you. That's not, God wouldn't have honored that. Here's the real picture. Elisha, you're amazing, and I'm so screwed up, I need twice what you got from God. God will honor that. You know, how many of you feel like you need twice the help from God, okay? And I said, Chuck, I want to double. Five times I asked him at different pastors' conferences, and I think it was here, there was one of them, where they passed out communion cups, and at the end I was holding one, and somebody put another one in front of me. And when I opened my eyes, I saw two, and the Holy Spirit said, I heard you. No, don't go out of here. I'm not saying I'm Chuck Smith, okay? But I believe God answered it. I was actually at a prayer meeting in Cleveland, and out of the blue, this one pastor goes, I don't know why, but we need to pray for Mike. I see God putting him on him the spirit of Chuck Smith. Now, again, don't go out and say, Mike thinks he's Chuck. I don't. But see, Chuck was just a man, and what Chuck was because of the Holy Spirit. I mean, his teeth were yellow. He wasn't perfect. You know what I'm saying? He was a normal. I'm just saying, Chuck is the one who said that. I'm quoting him, okay? But he was just a man, and I told him, when I asked it the first time, I said, Chuck, I figured it out. It's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. I want a double portion of what's on you. Will you pray for me? He's like, oh, right, you know? And I've seen, and listen, God wants, so listen, so you get alone and pray. My most common prayer is, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Again, how many of you want that? How much more the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So prayer is critical. Read the Bible. Now, she put read the Bible with her husband. She had gotten married. And we should read to with our spouses. And I think it's the husband's responsibility. You know, Jesus washed us with the water of the word. I don't know if you guys have heard of Romaine. He was an assistant pastor to Chuck. And I had met him once. And I had only heard him teach one time. And it was to pastors. And he said, if you don't read the Bible to your wife every day, you're a hypocrite and you should quit. Okay, he was the most loved and most hated guy at Carriage Job Costa Mesa, but I'm a little guy, Marine, and I met him once, and I just said, hey, I'm Mike from Cleveland, I want to meet you, you know, what are you doing there, church? Do you read the Bible to your wife 15 minutes every day? And I'm like, oh, man, because I knew that one message, and I was just like, no, and he's looking up at me like, you think you're something. He goes, go home and repent for being a jerk, and read the Bible to your wife every day, and I'm just like, and he turns to start talking to someone else, and I'm like, man, but I knew he was right, and I just said, thank you, and he said it was the Lord. Well, I did it for a year. See, the problem I have is my wife's got to hear me all the time, and at night I'm like, hey, let's read the Bible. Honey, I've heard you so much, you know. But here's the thing. I went to him, and I said, I did it, and he goes, sounds like we're in the middle of a conversation, and I told him the previous one, and he goes, good boy, you know. So thing is, we need to read our spouses, but ultimately it's about reading the Bible. And on my favorite passage, when I'm at races, I have a photo card, and I always sign it, and I put this verse, Luke 10:38-42, and it's the Martha and Mary story. Martha was busy, worried about Jesus. She had an attitude, Lord, don't you care that my sister left to serve alone? And he said, Martha, you're worried about many things, but one thing's needful. To me, this is the most profound statement in the whole Bible. When he says one thing's needful, he's automatically saying nothing else is. What did he leave out? He left out prayer, worship, church, finances, marriage, children. Because here's the thing. Can you get prayer wrong? Yes. Can you get worship wrong? Yes. Can you get church wrong? Can you get your marriage wrong? Can you get your finances wrong? How do you get them right? His word. He will tell you how prayer is to be and how worship is to be and how church is to be and how marriage is to be and your finances. And he said, you know, Mary is doing that good, delightful thing. It won't be taken from her. And see, nothing's more important than the Word of God. I saw on Facebook once some Christian site, and they were posting what's the most important thing. And most people put prayer. And I said, no, it's the Word of God, reading it. because I need to hear from God more than he needs to hear from me. Okay? Everybody talks to God. You know, if you ask 100 people, 99 out of 100 will say they talk to God. How many of you read your Bible every day? And it's way less, even among Christians. There's nothing more important. Jesus referred to it as manna. He says, man don't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Every single day, you need to open that book. Listen, it'll change you forever. When I was 16, someone said this, and I started doing it. And everything in my life built from that moment. There's nothing more important than reading your Bibles. And it'll give you discernment. It reveals God's heart. You'll know him. It'll give you direction, peace. It'll transform your life. I really hammer this because nothing matters more. And the devil doesn't want you reading the Bible, but make sure you read it every single day. I got a marker in the New Testament, one in the Old, and I've been keeping them moving for 45 years. 6 and 7, spending less money. Abby was very giving. She was very smart. And at 23, she was a vice president of the biggest candy warehouse in the United States. She did all the bill paying, all the purchasing, the hiring and firing, all the internet. And she said, you know, Dad, all my friends are in college. He said, we're learning all the stuff you're doing. It was all self-taught. She was super smart. She made a lot of money, but she was very giving. You know, and she loved Christmas. I just got a picture of one of my other daughters. I didn't know you could do this, but on her gravesite, they stink and got a full-size Christmas tree with solar lights. You can see it like a mile away. And you're not supposed to see your kid's gravesite, by the way. But then the tithing, faithfully. And the thing is, a lot of people dispute over whether Christians are to tithe. You know, here's the thing. The Old Testament was the law. The Spirit goes beyond it. The law says don't commit adultery. The Spirit says love your wife as Jesus loved the church. That's greater. The law says don't steal. The Spirit says work with your hands and give those that are poor. And I remember I was standing next to Chuck Smith once, and somebody asked him, do you tithe? And he goes, he says, that's nowhere near enough anymore. And it hit me. It's like, whoa, he's seeing this as a privilege and a joy, not a burden. It was a delight. Because how many believe everything you have is from God? And you're saying thank you to God. And in Proverbs it says, honor the Lord with the first fruit you increase, so your barns burst out with plenty. That was Solomon observing life. It wasn't the law. He's saying, look, you put God first in your finances, he's going to take care of the rest. And in Luke 16, 10 and 13, in the context of money, Jesus said, if you're faithful in little things, more will be given. If you're unfaithful in little things, you'll be unfaithful in greater things. And he says, if you're not faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will give to your trust to riches? Here's what he's saying. First of all, he's calling money a little thing. Do we make money a big thing? Here's what he's saying. If you're not faithful to honor God with your money, he's not going to give you true riches. True riches are real ministry. How many of you want God to use your life? If you're not faithful in giving, he is not going to open doors of ministry for you. I don't care what you're doing. He's not going to bless it. Because true riches are people. And if he can't trust you to put him first, and like I said, Chuck was an example. There was joy in giving. And it frees you. Learn to be content, which ties into the money thing. And 1 Timothy 6, 4-6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. When I've heard this said, when Jesus is all you have, you find out he's all you need. There's a couple songs there, The Honey and the Rock, and it was all about just Jesus being all you need. And I was just like crying over there because you know what? He is all you need. And you know, the world, you know, false teacher says gain is godliness, you know, meaning the more you're right with God, the more wealth you're going to have. That's a lie. And it's being content with God. And, you know, it says Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, meaning he's enough. How many have Jesus as your shepherd? Then you have everything you need. And he is all you need. And he's the only one that'll satisfy your soul and give you joy and peace. And so, hey, are there a lot of adults that need to learn to be content, you know? But the contentment comes from him, your relationship with him. If you think, if I have a bigger house, better job, more money, I'll be happy, you're being lied to. Jesus is all you need, and you can have joy and peace no matter what. The ninth one, work harder. Anything in life requires time, effort, cost, work. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. But if you are saved, there's work to do. Do you guys realize that? Listen, the Christian life can be hard. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read this one. It it's interesting. I really like Paul. You know, we're in Acts, and it's interesting when you mention Stephen. You know, we were, right before Abby passed away, I was in the chapter where Herod killed James, but then the Lord rescued Peter. And you know, he could have rescued James too, but he didn't. And he allowed that to happen. And he could have rescued my daughter too, but he didn't. And it's amazing, the little things that look like coincidences, but they're not. But 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." Labored means to grow weary, to be exhausted, toil. And, you know, you got to get up early to read your Bible. That can be hard, or to pray. There's labor in prayer. Prayer's a battle. I don't know about you guys. I have trouble sitting still. Anybody have trouble sitting still? I'm moving all the time. It's funny, my wife and I, we are polar opposites, man. She would sit and read a book all day, and I'm like, let's go here, let's go here, let's go do that. And for me, it's the cross to be still and sit at God's feet and to wait on him and spend time with him. But that's a labor. Fellowship, washing feet, serving. Listen, you're called to serve your home, work, but you're called to serve here in some degree. And that can be hard. People aren't always easy to deal with. You know, there's struggles when you're serving. And, you know, financially, if you want to get ahead, there's work. Okay, we live in an entitled generation. You know, people think the world owes them something for doing nothing. If you want anything in life, you got to. Fitness, the same way. I mean, I was a fitness nut for 40 years. I did 12 years of triathlons, 4 Ironman triathlons. It was also I could drive the dragster, okay? I didn't know if it was going to happen. But I'm 60, but my fitness is more like 30. That's not an accident. You know, it took work. Every mile I rode or ran, I listened to what I was teaching next. It was actually great, you know, because if I did a 5 or 10 mile run, I would listen to Bible studies while I was teaching. Well, spiritually, there's work. And in 2 Peter 1:5, he says, hold on, let me read this. It's interesting. How many of you want to grow as a Christian? Okay, well, it's interesting. He says, 2 Peter 1:5, he says, "Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And he had lists all these things you're to do, but diligence literally means effort. So if you want to grow, you got to read your Bible, you got to spend time in prayer, you got to be willing to serve, and there's time, cost, and effort. And so, you know, work harder. You know, it doesn't mean you're working for your salvation, but it's like Paul, you're working because you're saved. And if you think it's all going to be easy as a Christian, you're misinformed. But how many of you believe who've served the Lord that it's all worth it? You know, it's all going to be worth it. Seek wisdom. James 1, you know, the story, if anyone like wisdom, let him ask. You know, there's intelligence, your ability to process information or understand. There's education, acquiring of information. But wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. You can have intelligence and education and still be a fool. I think evolution is a good example of that. Professing themselves to be wise, what? If you're telling me we came from monkeys, that is the... And fool literally means, from God's point of view, stupid. If you're telling me everything came from nothing and formed itself, the degree of complexity that we have all by itself... Who did this? Where's this force called evolution? Show me any evidence of it. They can show you no evidence. There is no evidence. You know, and it's like, it is the dumbest thing ever. But what was the story, you know, the thread that only the wise can see, the king wears the garment, and some fool's like, the king's naked. Let me tell you something, guys. Evolution is dumb. But see, if you want wisdom, it could be your finances, it could be your marriage, it could be your children. You know, ask God, Lord, help me how to raise my kids. Help me make decisions. When I coached baseball, I asked for that. And we won the championship every year. There was a brain teaser somebody told me once. And I've asked 200 people since then, and only 2 people have gotten it. I literally said, okay, Lord, tell me the answer. 10 seconds, he told me the answer. And everything in life, what to do, you know, where to go, ask God to direct you. If one guy is asking and someone else isn't, he's not being biased by helping the one who asks. And I've shared that. I could tell you some drag racing stories. Tony Schumacher did what was called the run. There's a great story I have to tell you guys if you know about that. Greatest run in history. And the beginning of it had to do with prayer and asking for wisdom. And God honored that. And number 11, and actually Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Take time and say, God, I don't know what to do. Show me. And he'll hit any well. Selflessness. How many people, 25, are praying for that? In Psalm 49, it's in the context of the vanity of riches. It says, men will praise you when you do well to yourself. If you're rich and you get a big house and a big car and you're living it up, the world's like, that's awesome, you're doing great. No, Jesus actually said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. God will provide for your needs, but you know what? Sin is selfishness. We need to live for others and the Lord. And Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. How many of you want the life God wants for you? How many believe it's the best? Let go of your life, what you want, and say, Lord, I want what you want. That's the key. And it's the opposite of selfishness, being selfless. Number 12, the last one, where she put the last, oh no, where is it? The last two, smile more, laugh often. Those are Abby things, because everywhere she went, she was smiling and laughing and people were around her. But it really is, I think, a symptom of joy. And this last verse, and you can turn to it if you want, Zephaniah 3:17. And as you turn there, I want to share one thing here. So before I had any children, before I was married, I read in Isaiah, he said, I and the children Lord's given me are a sign to Israel. Before I was ever married, before I had any kids, I read that, and then the Holy Spirit said, me and the children Lord's given me are a sign to this generation. I didn't know what I was going to have 14 kids. And what's interesting, Isaiah's kids all had a message in their name. Well, you know what? Every one of my kids, all 14, I can teach you a Bible study on the meaning of their name of something God was teaching me right then. Okay? And when Abby was born, this is the verse he gave me. And it's one thing to think about the joy we have from the Lord, but when's the last time you pictured God having joy over you? And if you read verse 17, it says, wait a minute. Oh, sorry. I'm in Zechariah. I got to go to the right spot. Hold on. I just saw the Z. Zechariah, or Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. This is a prophecy for Israel, what they're going to get when they come back to the Messiah. We already have it. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Is he in the midst of us? Is he mighty? Yes. He will save. Is he going to save us? Yes. He'll rejoice over thee with joy. He'll rest in his love. He'll joy over thee with singing. When is the last time you pictured God singing over you? Okay? And what he was teaching me with Abby, Abigail means Father's joy. Her middle name is Joy. She was born on Father's Day. Okay? And I love all my kids, and most of them were more gravitated towards their mother. Okay? The oldest daughter, more towards me. You know, I called her my favorite son. You know, she just was my buddy. Because it was boy, girl, then four boys. So with five boys, she was the only girl, Elizabeth. But then Abby was the middle daughter, eighth child. Eighth, not a coincidence. And she was the most laughing, smiling at Dad. She would do things for me the other ones didn't do. And even the singing thing. I had a couple songs that I sung. Only for her, no one else. I never thought about it until afterwards. How many of you remember VeggieTales? Well, when she was little, like 2 years old, I would sing, Abigail, 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 Abigail. Broccoli, celery, gotta be Abigail. You know, there's never been a girl like Abigail. It's time for Abby. And she loved it when she's two. She didn't like it when she was like 18, you know. And but here's the thing. Why did I sing those songs over her, you know, and no one else? And then she wrote these three notes to me when she was like five. And I kept them in my Bible. And when I got them out, and I'm just going to read them to you, but it's just the sweetest thing. It's almost like it was written for now. Smile, be happy. Do not be depressed about your life. The Lord loves you and will take good care of you. The next one. Today after Abby, it's got a picture of a birthday cake on it. It says, she drew, I will love you forever. God is good, Abby. And then it said, I love Jesus and so do you. And then the last one was, Dad, I love you and I hope you love me forever. Like, and here's the thing, as I was dealing with all this afterwards, it was like, God, he gave me a love. I love them all the same. But there was something about Abby that was a joy. And the Lord was revealing to me how he sees me, you know, the love he has for me. And what's interesting is recently he just told, I was just kind of thinking about how much I loved her. And the Lord just says, I love her more than you do. You know what I mean? But it was the love he has for me. And again, guys, and this is the thought I want to leave you with. Jesus stood before God as us. He took the wrath. We stand before God as Jesus. When the Father said, this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased, Jesus earned that. He lived a perfect life. But if we go through Jesus, you stand in that place now. So the Father is looking at you with the same favor that he gave Jesus. Now, I don't know about you guys, it's hard to receive. Why? Because I don't deserve it. But it's not about what you deserve. It's grace. It's a gift. And God wants you to just let it sink in. God sings over you. How many of you have kids and how many of you have grandkids? Do you have joy over your grandkids? Let me tell you something, guys. God has a joy over us, and you got to be able to receive the love of God that way. And the message of my life through Abby was God sings over me. And let me tell you something, guys. When you start letting that sink in, that the creator of the universe has joy over you. And what does it say when one sinner repents, what? The angels rejoice. You come to God through Jesus. If the angels are singing, how do you think God is? Let it sink in. The devil's a liar. He wants to condemn us. If you're coming to him through Jesus, man, the Father, you know, and he's a good, good Father. You know, and he's a father to the fatherless. I lived it. And you know, if anyone afterwards wants prayer, I'm going to stick around up here. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. If there's anyone here who's not saved, I pray that they'll open their heart to you to believe and receive you, that you'd come in and they would receive just how much you love them. Let them see the cross. If there's any prodigals, Lord, help them to come back to you. If there's Christians that are asleep and living and compromising and lazy, help them to wake up and start applying their faith. Lord, I pray that everyone who would hear would see how much you love them and Jesus on the cross, and that you would let them see that you sing over them because they're in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to use Abby to bless people and to draw them to you. And God, you are good all the time, and you work all things together for the good. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.